1 Corinthians 6, let me just read verses 18 through 21, short section here. It's possible that that first command goes with the previous section, verses, basically there's a section, verse 12, as this modification, Paul modifies what we think is a slogan, all things are lawful for me. Then verse 13, down through that first part of verse 18, possibly is another section where they say, it seems like, again, this may be a statement of theirs, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. And then Paul seems to come back on that and say, well, the body is not, okay? They want to say, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. You can do with your body whatever you want. Ultimately, it's going to be destroyed. He's going to have to talk to them in chapter 15 about what happens in the resurrection, that yes, actually your body is resurrected. And so God does care about what you do with your body. And here he even hints at that, where he seems to clarify, and God both raised up the Lord, okay? Remember, the Lord had a body, and God raised up that body, and will also raise us up by his power. So he corrects that theologically, and then he deals with this issue of what seems to be the use that was common in that culture by men, Roman men, of the use of prostitutes. And here Paul says, that is not acceptable for believers. And he quotes from Genesis 2 and says, from creation, God made it so that a man, right, would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, be one flesh with his wife, that it would be that one relationship. And are you going to take members of Christ, what has been joined to Christ, and join them to a harlot? May it never be, right? This cannot be. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. All right, verse 18, the latter part of it. This again is possibly another quote of theirs. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, there's a couple of translation differences depending on what translation you might be using. One of them is textual there at the very end. The emphasis here seems to be on your body. There's nothing wrong with "and your spirit" there at the very end, but it isn't in the oldest manuscript, so it did come in later on, and there's nothing theologically wrong with that. But the whole point of this section is about your body, and so there's no reason to deny that you should glorify God in your spirit, which is true, but that's probably not the emphasis of what this text is about. The other one is you might have the word "other" in verse 19. Verse 18. Every sin the man does is outside the body, but he who commits... verse 18, every, and then sometimes some of the translations will supply the word "other," every other sin that a man does is outside the body. But I'm understanding that as possibly a phrase that the Corinthians are saying, that Paul then immediately corrects by saying, the one who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. They seem to be making this distinction between what you do in your body, that's non-consequential, and Paul keeps emphasizing, no. In fact, if you commit sexual immorality, you sin against your own body. And he's going to argue against that for us. The emphasis again this morning, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. And essentially it is, again, by not committing sexual immorality. First of all, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And by that, we want to think about your physical body then is, if you're following along here on the outline, a believer's body is a temple. So in the New Testament, the church is called a temple. In fact, earlier in this section, 1 Corinthians 3:16 refers to the church as a temple that is being built. And Paul talks about how, you know, different materials could be used to construct that temple. But Ephesians 2 also, we've memorized this together on a Wednesday night a number of years ago. Ephesians 2 verses 20 and 21 talks about how we are all being built together as a temple. That we are, this imagery is interesting, God is constructing a body for his Son and a temple for his Spirit. So the church is both referred to as a body for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his hands and his feet, some people might take it as, and that's a helpful way to think of it. We are extensions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. And a temple, a place where Christ is worshiped. That is where when we meet together. So the Bible does talk about the church itself being called a temple. But here, we're not talking about how together we commune together and the Spirit dwells among us, but actually each individual believer is referred to as a temple. Each person, each believer is a temple. Can I remind you of this story that I think there's some relevant truths from John chapter 4, where the Lord meets this woman at the well. Do you remember this story? Comes at the heat of the day to this well, middle of the day. His disciples go off to buy some food. He stays at the well, and a woman comes up, and Jesus says, "May I have something to drink?" And the woman says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink?" And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking with you, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." Okay, the discussion goes on, and Jesus gets quite personal with her, and so she turns the conversation slightly because she perceives that he is a prophet, a man of God, and so she says to him, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, but you people, you Jews, say that you ought to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus replies to her, "An hour is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And he says this, and this might throw you when you read it. It often throws me. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews." Okay, what does he mean? You worship what you don't know, and we worship what we do know. It seems what he's saying there is that they worship according to what they understand from the first five books. So they would have esteem for the first five books of the Bible. But remember, I mean, the Samaritans, they seem to want to reject that you would have to go to Jerusalem to worship. And this was all a policy of the northern kingdom from Jeroboam the first on, that he set up these two altars where the people would worship the Lord instead of having to go down to Jerusalem. And so they would worship in this mountain, and evidently that meant that they did not pay as much attention to the rest of the revealed scripture, primarily only those books of Moses, those first five books of Moses. And so Jesus says, you don't have as full of an understanding. You don't have as full of a revelation because you're only accepting the first five books. So you worship what you you really are lacking in knowledge when it comes to worship, whereas we have the full, we're accepting the full revelation of Scripture, so we worship what we know. And then he makes a point that is also made in, right, it's also made in the Pentateuch, in the first five books, that salvation comes out of Judah, that ultimately the Messiah, and this is what she goes to next, sir, we know that Messiah must come, and when he comes, he will teach us all things. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Okay, but get back into this discussion where she's saying, you know, where she's questioning this. Jesus explains, but salvation is from the Jews. And then he goes on further and he says, an hour is coming and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship, right? You worship. But Jesus says, an hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And what he seems to be saying is there, it's not going to be in Jerusalem and it's not going to be in this mountain here, but you will worship in spirit, right? That is from your inner person. You're going to worship God from your, not going through the physical motions of worship or going to a specific place for worship, but actually you from your heart are going to worship the Lord, and in spirit and in truth. And this goes back to this whole thing where they worship what they didn't know. But now when they come to know Messiah, the Spirit of God leads them into all truth, right? Jesus will say, ultimately, all the revealed truth. So this leads us back to this idea that we worship God from our bodies, each of us individually. We worship God who dwells with us and in us. So our bodies then are a temple. Let me go further on this. And if you have this on the sheet, it's point B. A temple is holy. Okay, a temple is holy. That means it's dedicated. It's set apart to a particular deity. So a temple is a building in which a deity is worshipped, a place where, at least in Jerusalem, a place where God was regarded to be dwelling. And so when you think of your body as a temple, that is a place where God is worshipped, a place where God is regarded to be dwelling. Have you ever had this? When we were children, I remember that we would be in our church building. We don't have a church building, do we? And so we don't necessarily think in the same ways. But we would have this church building and you'd have this main sanctuary, sometimes it's called. And our parents would always say, don't run in church, okay? Like there's a dignified way to behave in this particular space, right? We may think differently about that because of some of the things that Jesus says, but I think we all kind of intuitively understand that there are certain ways that you behave in certain places, right? And that's the idea of a temple, that you would behave in certain ways in a temple. And for instance, right, you wouldn't behave in ways that were considered undignified. But also, in a temple, you would not bring a rival deity to be set up and worshipped. Can you imagine this? Here's the temple of Diana, and the people are all offended because Paul comes and he preaches about Jesus Christ. And all the people come together and there's this huge uproar because there is this threat to the worship of the goddess Diana, right? Well, what about if you take and you set up within the temple, even of a pagan god, a rival deity, right? What's going to be the response? What's going to be the thought? Well, we just read about this, didn't we, with Manasseh. 2 Kings 21:7. That particular verse was the one verse that I really wanted us to think about, where he had set up these different altars, he had done these different things in the temple precincts, but he added also this, that he set up an Asherah pole within the temple. The temple where God had said to David and to Solomon, that's where I put my name. My name is in Jerusalem. And if they would, and I brought them in there so that it would be sanctified to me alone. Well, here again, right, remember this. Paul says, physical bonding with a prostitute is bringing a rival into God's temple. That when a person physically is bonding together in sexual immorality, it is like bringing a rival into God's temple. And from Ezekiel, we know, right? From Ezekiel, we know that when rivals are brought into God's temple, God departs. There's this whole vision that Ezekiel has of the Spirit of God rising up from the temple and departing from it because of all the wickedness that was taking place. And if that's the case of that physical temple that was supposed to be a teaching to the people of Israel, what about your own body when you repeatedly set up rivals to God? Another point that I want to make along these lines is that it's always regarded that a temple belongs to the deity. Right? When you have a temple, it belongs to the deity. Nobody says, even if they've donated most of the money to build the temple, nobody says, well, I paid for that temple, so it's my temple, okay? They dedicate money, they dedicate gold, they dedicate, right, these precious metals, materials to the temple, to the deity. So individuals don't own the temple. They dedicate their offering to that deity. They give it to the deity. Even pagans would regard the temple as belonging to the deity. But Paul doesn't say that because you have dedicated yourself to God, you belong to Him. Right? You belong to Him because, secondly, you were bought with a price. So the point that I was making there is you belong to God because if you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, everybody would say the temple belongs to the deity. But the temple belongs to God not because you dedicated yourself to Him, but because, as Paul will say, the next phrase there, because you have been bought with a price. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. We're going to actually consider this a little bit more in depth, this very truth, this evening from Romans 6. But let me just sketch it briefly for us this morning. We were slaves to sin. Paul makes this point in the first three chapters that all of us were under the dominion of sin, right? That it ultimately held sway. And he argues this way, you are a slave to what you obey. And you are obeying, when you are outside of Christ, you are obeying sin. But Christ buys you out of that slave market, as it were, and you become His slave. You become His servant. You are no longer a slave of sin, but you are a slave of Jesus Christ. And compared to that slavery to sin, it is freedom in Christ. By His death, Jesus ransoms us from that slavery, and we become free from that bondage. We become servants of Jesus, and we belong to Him. What was the purchase price? What was the price that was paid so that you would belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? He offered Himself. The purchase price was the Lord's own atoning death for you. Were bought at a price. And then the conclusion of that, and this is where our application is going to go this morning, and from the whole series so far, in these few verses. Number three, you must glorify, that is, honor God with your body. You must glorify or honor God, therefore, with your body. Now, I want to think about this, because what does that mean? What would it mean for me to honor or glorify God with my body? So I just thought of two particular people, and I want to raise with us what it means to them to honor God with their body. So first of all, how did Jesus glorify God with His body? Right? How did Jesus glorify God with His body? You might want to turn with me to this. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews here quotes from Old Testament passage. It's dealing with these sacrifices, but it hones in on this physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin in verse 3 here. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Remember, the book of Hebrews is making this point that Jesus is better. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses, the great lawgiver. He has a better priesthood than Aaron. He offers a better covenant, and he offers a better sacrifice. And so he makes this point then, all those sacrifices were actually a reminder of sins every year. Here, every year they were doing these sacrifices, and they weren't taking away the sin. They were acting more as a reminder of sin. For it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Here again is the explanation from the author of Hebrews. He takes away the first, that is, all those sacrifices and offerings, the blood of bulls and goats, that he may establish the second. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So how did Jesus glorify God with his body? Well, God did not desire sacrifices and offerings, but he prepared his son with a body. His son lived a perfect life, a life without sin, and then he offered himself for our sin. "A body you have prepared for me," and by his will, by his willingness to offer himself, we are sanctified. We are brought near to God. how did Jesus glorify God with his body? He offered himself. This is a little bit detached from that, but along the lines of that, you know, if we are the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus, think of what they did to Jesus' hands and feet. So how did Jesus glorify God with his body? He offered himself to God. Physically, he offered his body. What about, number two, or secondly here under this, how did Paul, okay, there's a pattern here, isn't there? How did Paul glorify God with his body? I mean, Paul will say things like, let nobody get after me. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Okay, what does he mean by that? He means by that, you know, I've been persecuted. I've been physically punished for my faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody should have at me. None of these false Judaizers have anything over me, in one sense. But Paul will also say about his body, I beat my body and make it my slave. Okay? That's in the context where he's saying, right, I do everything. Last week we talked about the different ways that people conceive of their bodies. One of the ways that people think of their bodies is they maximize their potential by honing their body for, you know, some particular thing, by their diet, by their exercise. I mean, it is just like perfectly, they try to perfectly hone themselves, you know, for whatever reason or other. Often it's for their own pride and pleasure. But here, Paul says that there is some truth in that, in the sense that anyone who runs in a race, they run to win. They discipline themselves so they can be successful. The same should be true with the believer, that we want to optimize what we do so that we accomplish our purpose, win the prize, not be disqualified, but use our bodies and use our lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this passage, what does it mean to glorify or honor God with your body? Well, it means that God made a particular relationship for a man and a woman, and it's only consummated in marriage. Okay. Do you follow me with that? There's sometimes people want you to be cautious and say, well, you know, there are people, and before they were converted, or maybe even after they were converted, they were immoral in their behavior. And we ought to be sensitive. I agree, we want to be sensitive to them. But here's how I'm sensitive to them. Most of them say to me, you've got to encourage people that is not a path that they want to take. They would say to me, the kind of sin that I committed, I don't want my children to commit. I don't want anyone else to commit. I want, right, the best choice for all of you is that you would be faithful to your spouse. That you would hold your body in honor. 1 Thessalonians 4, remember we looked at this, verses 3 through 7, that you would, right, here's the will of God, your sanctification, that you would possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor, that you would be careful how you use your body. Now, don't get me wrong, verses 9 through 11 of this very chapter say, such were some of you. There is forgiveness if people have been in fornication, if they have committed immorality, sexual immorality. There's forgiveness for us from that. But the warning for all of us is that why would you take what belongs to Christ and that is not glorifying to God in your body? God does care about what you do with your body. But let me, I think, I mean, historically, we have extrapolated further from this, and I think it is legitimate to extrapolate further from this, that not only does it require that we apply it in that sphere, and I have tried to carefully do that, that when it comes to sexual immorality, that is not on the table for a believer. But we want to think, how can I honor God? How can I glorify God with my body? Well, just like everything else that God has given to you, your body is a stewardship, isn't it? Your body is a stewardship. Paul says, I make my body submit, okay? I hone it to be used for what God wants my body to be used for. For him, it's preaching the gospel. You might have a slightly different calling from that. I mean, all of us are called to proclaim the gospel, but many of us do that in different spheres of life. We're not all called to be an apostle. None of us probably are, that I would know of. But we're, you know, some of us are called to stand up publicly and preach the gospel, but all of us are called to live out our faith. And so we do that in our physical body, and we must be good stewards of our body. And so therefore, we want to be fit and healthy so that we can work. For some of us, that means we ought to take a little bit of exercise. We ought to try to get out day by day if we absolutely can, because that's what helps keeps us going, okay? I heard this, and for some reason, it really sticks with me. Motion is lotion, okay? I don't think that actually works, but the idea being, you know, if you move, it helps you move, doesn't it? The more you move, the better you are at continuing to move. So stewardship means that, you know, I want to be healthy so that I can do things. I want to be healthy enough so that I can attend church until I'm 93 years old, right? I want to be able to keep going and keep going. And, you know, our elderly folks are a great example of this to us in many ways. But I want to be physically fit so that I can be physically fit with other believers. Another thing we often use this for is to encourage one another to avoid harmful substances, right? If my body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to avoid the abuse of alcohol, for instance, or avoid the use of smoking or vaping. These are the kinds of things that affect your health outcomes, don't they? I mean, over and over we hear this. We want to avoid the abuse of physically mind-altering, any kinds of drugs like that, you know, that aren't prescription for some health issue. Many of you folks know even that, you know, some of our folks even avoid certain drugs just because they think it'll just bring them down. They won't live the same kind of life, even if it's prescribed sometimes. Another thing that we can do is we can avoid the abuse of unhealthy food, okay? I'm using the word abuse there because, you know, there are times God permits that you would enjoy certain food. But there can be an abuse of that food, can't there? And that's what in a wealthy society we have to be cautious of. We need to, for our physical body, we need to eat what is good. God made variety of food for us, didn't he? Think of the different colors and shapes and flavors of food that God made for us. And yet, what do? We tend to eat things like fish fingers and chips and chicken nuggets and buttered white bread and sausage rolls. And if you look at that, it's all the same color, right? you know, not abusing that kind of food. We all enjoy it maybe from time to time, that. But should that, I mean, here God made all these beautiful things. Am I honoring God in my body if I'm consistently just eating things that are ultra-processed like that? Not the worst thing in the world that I'm talking about here, but it is a way to think about. Here's another one. Our mind affects our body, doesn't it? Did you know that if you are stressed out, if you worry a lot, it actually elevates your blood pressure? That the amount of stress that your mind is under affects your physical body. If I'm going to honor God in my physical body, I have to bear that in mind. I have to control my mind. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, whatever is good and honorable and just and right, think about these things. Okay, the Bible commands you about what to think about. Our mind is not just, right, it's not just that we just have to go wherever our mind leads us and just follow along. You can control your thinking. You can think good things. Now, if you feel like I do from time to time, if you feel like your mind is fried from looking at screens all day or from watching videos, then what you can do is you take out a paper copy of the Bible and memorize Scripture. How do you memorize Scripture? Do you know how to do that? You're typically saying the same phrase about seven times, and then you go to the next phrase, and then you say that phrase seven times, and then you put those two phrases together, and you say those seven times. And you say, that just sounds very repetitious, right? Yes, but it is mind cleansing, and it is soul cleansing when you really come to grasp the truth. Another thing that we want to think about with our body is that we should use our body, use it. You know, someone came to our house just before we were moving in. We were trying to get a lot of things done, and this person just went through one whole room and said, "Well, I'm going to at least make sure this room is clean," and just scrubbed everything in the whole room, right? Baseboards, everything, just cleaned it like that. I think it was punishing physically. Another person came and helped clean the cooker for us. Just, can you imagine all the grease that can be in a cooker inside and on the top, and just all this cleaning that. Another man, an unbeliever, came to help us sort out some things with the shower that were problems. And this guy had not very good knees. And for every cut that he did, he would go up and down the steps because he wanted to cut outside and then bring it inside and fit it. And so bad knees, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down the steps, right? All of this is like punishing at times for your body. And yet God gave you your body to be used to serve other people. Use your body to serve. Think about this with my children. Here they are, you know, some of them, they're strong, they're tall. That can be very useful, you know, to get them to reach something on the top shelf, or say to them, could you carry this for us? This is a very heavy thing that, you know, half of my life, or not half of my life, a few years, I was the only one who could carry those things. And now I have, you know, strong young men or young women, and they carry these things, right? And it's actually them feeling God's pleasure when they do it, right? Do you remember this from Eric Little, that he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure? And I think we all do that when we feel like I'm doing something useful, or I'm using the strength that God provides, we feel God's pleasure when we do that. Maybe you feel that. You're a wife, you're a homemaker, you're a mom, you make a meal for your children, or you make a meal for someone else. Maybe you feel that when you do your work that you know is providing for your family, right? In all of those things, you're using your body, and when you use it according to what God wills, you can feel His pleasure because you're You're using your body for what he made you for. Can I just wrap up with this other exhortation? Our body is not to be protected from all harm. Can I say that legitimately? Our body is not to be protected from all harm. Our bodies are dedicated to the Lord. And therefore, at times, the Lord will allow our bodies to suffer harm, to even suffer, period. Because it shows that God is greater than any pain. God is greater than any suffering. God is greater than anything that I might experience in my body. And my body is dedicated to him. Father, we thank you that you have given us this stewardship of our bodies. Thank you for the many joys and pleasures and feelings that we have in our physical bodies because you gave us these bodies. We thank you that our physical bodies are in some sense made in your image, and therefore we are inherently, we have this inherent dignity in our bodies. Father, we ask therefore that you would help us to honor you with our bodies. Each one of us this morning, we pray that our purpose would be to use our bodies to further your purposes, that we would be enabled to say with the Lord Jesus, a body you have prepared for me. Father, we ask now that you would bless our own reflections in our hearts and that you would teach us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.